what a blessing it is this week, and I've had the privilege of singing a little bit in the choir and realizing how much I forgot about reading music, but I'm a learner, and I'm not a quick learner, but I ask this question pretty often right now, but I just want to make sure that we're on the same page. How many are here tonight? You are here. Okay. I saw the two that are here but not there. But God bless you. It's good to see Todd and many others here, so many that have helped me and prayed for me and encouraged me along the way. It's a Bible conference. It's a mixture of revival. It's a mixture of camp meeting. It's a mixture of missions, because we've had so many missionaries and preachers here. It's a conglomerate of what we're needing to do. But our God is a great God, and He covers all the bases all at the same time. Some here tonight that needs to be saved, and some here that need to be brought back. Some need to be pushed forward. Some are in a different state of maturity. Every one of us needs something different from the Lord. So I'm going to preach from Genesis to Revelation. that didn't go over well either, did it? Okay, well. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. I'm not going to be preaching out of this, but this is my textbook. This is my springboard to the thought that we're going to find in these verses that I believe that we need, especially myself. I've been saved 46 years, been preaching for 43 years in full-time ministry. Been around the world at least 15 times and pastored 25 years and now 17 years on the road. I taught Bible college for 17 years. Now, all that's just to say, you add those all up, that means I'm 84. Because a lot of those things I was doing at the same time. But follow me as I read. And David assembled all the princes of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course. And that is, the king set it up on earth. His kingdom is run the same way the Messiah's kingdom is run in heaven and will be run on the earth. That's important. You understand the 24 courses in your Bible studies. The 24 courses and the captains over the thousands and captains over hundreds and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons and with the officers and with the mighty men and with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. He invited them all. Then David the king stood up upon his feet. Again, he's nearly 70 years old. He's going to die just a few months later. And he said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father. And among the sons of my father he liked me to make me king over all Israel." What a wonderful thought. David said, "I'm not going to give you some deep Arminian or Calvinistic theology about how God in His sovereign providence chose me." He said, "The reason God chose me is because He liked me." That's as far as David was concerned. That's why he was the king of Israel. And so, I am what I am by that same grace of God. Whatever I am, whatever I've done, wherever I've accomplished for the glory of God, is just because in His goodness, He liked me. You go ahead. "And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons." This is David speaking. "He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if That's the sentinel that guards God's conditional promises. Always remember there's conditional promises and there's not unconditional promises. There's promises to nations, there's promises to individuals. There are principles that determine life and death. There's principles in the Bible that talks about blessings or cursings, whether you're going to stay in the land or I'm going to put you into captivity, or whether you're going to be able to be used by me or if I'm going to set you on a shelf as a castaway, or whether you're going to be saved or lost. Some of these promises, some of these conflicts in the Bible are not all about getting saved, not all about heaven and hell. They're about blessings and cursings, you being usable or not usable. So never, you must rightly divide the word of truth. He said, more of verse number 6. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel and the congregation of the Lord and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Boy, there's a tremendous promise that our brother last night was trying to get across to us. It's our responsibility to pass on to the next generation the same way we received it. If you're a young preacher here today, your responsibility to Almighty God is to pass on to your next generation the doctrines of the church and the doctrines of the scriptures the same way you received them. That's the church is moving so close to the world now because every generation of preacher, they adjust and they adapt and they change just a little bit of what their forefathers preached. And by the time you go through 50 years, it's not even similar to what the old timers used to preach. And there was a reason they preached what they did. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect, that is a complete, mature heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong. Do it. Father, we ask your blessings upon the reading of the word. I pray, Lord, for the next few minutes, you will give me liberty. And I pray, God, that I would be used of the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. What David is saying to his son Solomon, that's going to be the next king, from one king passing it on, the baton on to the next king, passing the scepter of righteousness and righteous leadership to the next generation. He's trying to tell Solomon, one thing you better know. You need to know the God of thy father. You need to know the God of thy fathers. God is not who you think he is. God is who he says he is. Everything we know about God is by direct revelation of God. I don't have to explain God. God tells us who he is and what he is. I mean, the Bible tells us by direct revelation that God is, the Godhead is one God, singular, but he manifests himself in three distinct personalities, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He said, don't get those confused, but they're in absolute harmony. They're synchronized. There's no conflict in the Godhead. They are all transcendent. They're all omnipotent. They're all omniscient. They all work together. Again, it's not God the Father saying, I'm going to judge those people. And God the Son said, oh, please, Father, let me do something. And the Holy Spirit says, come on, make up your mind. No, they're all three. All three were involved in creation. God the Father planted. God the Son spoke. And the Holy Ghost moved and brooded and made it. They're all working together, one God manifest in three persons. Now, if you and I had three different personalities, we would be schizophrenic because we could only exercise one personality at the time. But God manifests all three personalities distinctly at the same time. Well, you wouldn't believe that unless God had told you. It's a revelation of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The creation proves there is a God. Every cell that's ever in this world has already been pre-programmed, and that requires a pre-programmer. Everything about that. God has declared himself in the creation, and God has declared himself to be God in every conscience of every person that's ever been born. They know his eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. Solomon doesn't have an excuse. You and I don't have an excuse. Only the fool would say in his heart, there is no God. But those of us that believe in God, we say, well, I believe there's God, but we tell him, no, God. Which is worse? They're both foolish. If God is God, what can you say? Not so, Lord. Now, Peter said it twice. I've done worse than that. How can you question God? Know the God of thy father. Well, God has declared himself. I think that that's the purpose that Jesus Christ said he came. He said in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He wants us to know God. And you've got to know about him before you can put your faith in him. You've got to know who he is. The woman at the well said, oh, we know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And he said, I that speak to thee am he. Then she said, give me this water. And then he said, well, you've got to deal with your sin first. So go, you know, repent and talk about your five husbands and the one you're with is not your husband. And then she realized that and she submitted herself to the Lord. Of Christ and asked him to be her Savior. And she said, went into the town and said, come see a man that told me all things whatsoever I did. See, we saw right there in the scriptures of 1 Chronicles chapter 28 that God is a God that searches all the thoughts and the imaginations. He knows all of it. He's already been in there where you're thinking. He knows who you are, why you're here, what you've been thinking about, where you'd rather be, where your heart is tonight. He knows if you were just singing words when the congregational songs were being sung, or he knew if you were singing to him. Because where two or three are together, there am I in the midst. The reason we're backsliding and the reason we're getting weak in the faith is because we forget who we're dealing with. He's a thrice holy God. He's a great God. He's a good God. He's a glorious God. He's a gracious God. God has revealed himself in the scriptures. Paul the apostle had been saved for at least 17 years. And then he'd gone on his first missionary journey, which was another 2.5 years. And he came back and was put in prison. And in the prison epistle, he wrote, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, Philippians 3:10. He wanted to know God, yet he'd already met him on the Damascus Road. He had already spent 3 years in the Arabian desert getting direct revelation from God about the church and the church age and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He already knew God, but that wasn't enough. If you know Jesus Christ at all, all that does is make you want to know more. To know him is to love him. Who wouldn't love Jesus? Well, the Apostle Paul says it's so strong. He said it's so strong. He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. Let him be doomed at the coming of the Lord. Everybody's got their little nuances, and sometimes it's too much faith, not enough repentance, this easy believism, hard believism. Everybody, I said, I want to know if you fell in love with Jesus. Did you put your heart and trust and fall in love with Jesus Christ the Lord, the shepherd of your soul? Did he come in? Did you get married to Jesus? Did you find peace and comfort in that relationship that you did not have before? I want to know if you fell in love, head over heels in love with Jesus. That's the evidence of being saved. He said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Oh, my. I'm afraid some of us have been saved so long. And I'm self-examining my own self. Know your own self. Examine yourself. See what you be in the faith. Examine your own self to see where your standing is with God. Are you just as, are you as close to God today as you were 5 years ago? If there's ever been a time in your life where you were closer to Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ, than you are tonight, if you were ever closer to God, then you're a wicked backslider. You're no better than the devil. The devil walked in the very presence of the stones of fire, right in the presence. He was the anointed cherub that covered the universal chariot of God. He's the one that was made beautiful. He saw God. He knew God. He knew the Son. The devils recognized Jesus when he walked into the temple. We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. They knew him. The devil knew him and said, God's not so much. He's not so hot. And he walked away. And a third of the angels followed Lucifer. Every new trick that comes down the road, every new entertainment for Christians, every new ecumenical type thing that happens in the world, people leave church and go to a church that doesn't have the same God. Who am I mad at? I'm mad at that devil. I've seen the pull. I felt the pull that the world, the flesh, and the devil has upon my own life. Oh, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. Are you closer to God? Do you know who He is? Do you really understand who it is you serve? Do you really understand who it is that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to take your place on Calvary? Do you really realize who Jesus Christ is, that when He brought the fires of hell into His own bones, He took the wrath of Almighty God into His own body on a tree and substituted Himself for you and me. Do you really know what kind of person the Holy Ghost is that would move into that dirty house that Jesus just paid for and work his ministry in you to the glory of God? And so you don't just have positional sanctification, you have personal, practical sanctification. Well, I wouldn't move into some old dirty house. I'd wait to clean it up first. Holy Ghost moved in first. Thank God for the Holy Spirit of God. You and I need to know the God of our Father, the kind of covenants He makes, the kind of promises He makes, the kind of counsel He gives, the kind of consistency He has all through the Scripture. Man, I thank God that the God of the Bible is not the God of the heathen. I've studied world religions and, of course, all the different gods of India and the Sikh religions and Mohammedan faith and Zoroastrianism and world religions. You cannot trust with the Grecian gods, the Norwegian gods, the Roman gods. They're all inconsistent. You would never know from one day to the next how they're going to be. But our God is a consistent God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't have to worry if God's in a bad mood. He's angry with the wicked every day, but hallelujah, not all day. He's a God that's a God that in His presence is joy. In His presence are colors. In His presence is the brightness of angelic music and singing. In His presence there are glories forevermore. He doesn't surround Himself with cold gold brick stones. He surrounds Himself with glory and lights and colors. We need to get to know that God. And how do we get to know Him? You don't know anything about God. You know He exists without the Bible, but you don't know anything about His personality or His principles or His promises or those procedures or His priorities till you study this book. This book helps you get to know God and know who He is and how He works. I've used this here before. I'm confident because I use it everywhere I go just about. But one of the life-changing events in my life was listening to Dr. J. Vernon McGee on a Saturday morning Bible answer time when I'd first gotten saved and started preaching. And so it was a call-in show with question and answer, and they were calling in Dr. J. Vernon McGee on the radio. And a woman called in, and she was frantic. Well, I've heard what you said. I heard what you're preaching. He said, I just don't understand how God could do this and how God could allow that how God could do that. And I don't see anything wrong with this, and I don't understand why. She was just going 1,000 miles an hour. And finally, he just says, sister, You may not like the way God set this thing up, but until you're big enough to go out and create your own universe, you just as well submit. Man, you can decry all the laws of gravity you want. Just don't get too near the edge of the building. I mean, we transgress the law, but we can't break it. The law cannot be broken. The Bible cannot be broken. It breaks those it falls on. You can break stones of 10 commandments, but they're rewritten because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I said, Solomon, David said, know the God of your father. We know by the time he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he had learned a lot more about God than he did in the years that he was king. It was a struggle with him. He violated every single commandment God gave concerning the qualifications of a king, what a king could do, what a king couldn't do. He broke every single one of those. But the law still stood, and he had to answer to God for it. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon's proved that even though if he had 1,000 wives, he said he never knew love until he saw it in the eyes of a Shulamite girl as she rode away with her shepherd. One day we were riding away with our shepherd. He's coming to get us. I mean, he's consistent. You know a lot about a person by the kind of promises they make, the kind of covenants they make. When God makes a promise, he sticks with it. If it's a conditional promise, he abides by his own words. He doesn't change. I am God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's a God that... What do you know more about God today than you did last month? How have you experienced God, the God of the Bible, this year? More than you did last year. Oh, I tell you, we got to get back to hungering and thirsting for a righteous God. Not just information, but that relationship all Christians are always talking about. Well, it's a relationship. It's not a religion. But they have no relation. They have no relationship personally, privately, individually with Almighty God. The only time some people read their Bible is when somebody's reading it to them in church. The only time some people pray is when they're in the church service. The only time some people pray or praise is when they got people around. Oh, but you need to pray and preach and teach yourself and speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord at all times, all places, under all conditions. We need to get to know our God because it's not just... His personality that we need to know. We need to know how he works. Solomon, it took him a lifetime, over 40 years of being the king, before he started learning some things. Who can give you counsel? Who can give you advice? Young people, one of the greatest things you'll ever do is find some old Christian who's been through the fires, been through the floods, and go visit them and ask them questions and let them tell you how God has brought them through. And then say, that's the God I want. I want that God that was faithful to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want that God that was faithful to Daniel in the lion's den. I want that God that was faithful to Ruth when she came back and gave her heart to not just to God, but to the God of Israel. So, God has told us in his, we get to know God, the God of our fathers, by the God of and his principles, the kind of principles he's praying. Well, you can always know where old John's going to stand because he's a man of principle. What are your principles? That used to be important in America. We called it character and integrity. You didn't have to guess where some people stood. Now you never know. Everything's politics. It's whatever needs to be said at the time. And it's in Baptist churches. we need to get to know the God that we say we believe in. God, the God of the Bible has preemptive truths, at least 17 of them through the Bible. If you do this, God said, then I will do that. We call them conditional promises. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. But you'll wait a long time if you do not turn from your sin before he'll heal your land and bless your country. It's no longer asking God, God bless America. America better be back to blessing God, because God cannot violate his own promises. The day we get back to blessing God and being a blessing to God is the day God will start blessing our country again. I'm not trying to get a reaction. I'm trying to get a meditation. I'm trying to get us to start thinking again. I said us. The preemptive truth. Some things have to happen before God's going to do something else. God, I call this a previous truth. Some things always come before another thing. Repentance and faith, always. This always comes before that. Grace always comes before peace. Grace and peace. All the way through the scriptures. There's some things that are just previous. This has to be there before this will be there. It's not complicated. It's just that we never stop and think and mull on the great majesty and the great extent to who God is and what he's doing. Dr. Joseph Atiala and I have gone to Guwahati, India, and first time in my life I was actually in a place on the mission field where they didn't know English, they had never seen a white man, they had never met an American, and they didn't understand our language, and I spent 3.5 weeks there, and a church was established, and it's still thriving today. Only God can do that. Dr. Atiala, he knows 7 languages of 7 dialects of India. And he said, I'm on a different planet. But by God's good grace, we found people here, people there, won this man to the Lord. He won his wife to the Lord, and they knew these other languages. And I would preach a message. I'd preach for 15 minutes over here. Then I'd go over here and preach to these people, and the translator would preach to them. And I'd go over here and preach to these people. And I never did get to point 2 of any of those messages. And if you can find an outline of this one, please, I'll give you $5 if you give it to me. But some things are more important than other things. Priority truths. Jesus said these are weightier matters of the law. Always deal with the more important things before you get overwhelmed in the smaller things. Michael J. Thurman has struggled with that all the years of my ministry. But by God's good grace, I'm going to try to emphasize the most important things and then see if as they grow, they can start adding some of the other things. Priority truths, parallel truths, sovereignty and responsibility always go together. Don't get them crossed up. You can't get by with one without the other. They're both true. You'll have a train wreck if you don't keep sovereignty and responsibility of man. They're both true. I can't explain either of them. Repentance and faith. They're railroad tracks to keep the theology straight. Don't use one to explain away the other. They're both true. And many, and at least 12 other truths are just like that in the scriptures. Get to know the God that wrote the Bible, the God that says, this is what I say, this is what I think, this is what I demand, this is where I stand. He revealed himself in the 10 Commandments. He said, I've delivered you by blood and by power out of Egypt. He said, now I want you to know me. Be ye holy, for I am holy, and here's what I am. I don't lie, I don't steal, I'm faithful, I'm holy. Be ye holy, be like me. That 10 Commandments were the exact representation of God's character. Had nothing to do with being saved. But we add them in our life, just like all the other virtues, so that we become godly. We can't go on until we get focused back on who God is. He's not this namby-pamby, wishy-washy, come-see-come-saw little God that has a bunch, who is our ruler but has no rules. That's what most people, they call themselves Christians. Oh, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. Which law is it? Better go back and look at the context, which law that is. That's the law of sin and death in the context. We're not under that law. I've sinned once or twice today, and I didn't die. I didn't lose my eternal salvation. I didn't lose my eternal life, and I didn't lose my physical life. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. How long did it take for Adam and Eve to die when they ate the fruit? They died immediately. Hit rewind and play that message last night again. One sin. Witnessing up on, I just preached this last Sunday. But back in the big woods, I was witnessing to a man. I was giving him down the road, going down, write down all those sins of Romans chapter 1. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. So you're talking to me like I'm some kind of a wicked sinner or something. I said, well, I didn't mean to be offensive, sir. I'm just reading you what these sins are and evidences of why you need Jesus. And I was just, you need to know what those words mean, because I know most people have no clue what implacable is. So I was giving him definitions and all that. Boy, he was getting upset. And he said, you must think I'm some kind of wicked sinner. I said, no, sir, I'm not. I said, sir, let me ask you a question. I said, how many times do you think you sinned last week? He said, I think. He said, three or four times. I said, you sinned against a thrice holy God three or four times just last week, and you think you're going to get to heaven? He said, why? Is that bad? Of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, you're doing better than I am. But I was in preaching mode. I was in soul winning mode. I was out for his soul. And I said, mister, you sinned three or four times last week and you think God can still let you into heaven? I said, how many sins did Adam and Eve have when God kicked them out of the garden? Just one. I said, how many sins did Lucifer have when God kicked him out of heaven? Just one. I said, sir, whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. Every one of us deserve to be in hell today. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the God we need to get to know. We need to have the same compassion on people and same compassion on the multitudes that Jesus had when he saw the multitudes. Previous truths, parallel truths, positional truths. Do you realize tonight, as he is, so are we in this present world. When you got born again, you were already crucified with him. You were already buried with him. Ephesians tells in chapter 1 and 2, he said, you're already risen with him. You're already ascended with him. You're already seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You already have your everlasting eternal life. You are already a saint of God. You are already the child of the King. You are going to rule and reign with him forever. You're already there positionally. So stop being under the circumstances, for goodness sake. Look at things from God's perspective, because that's where you're seated. Jesus, when he was on the earth, said, I'm the Son of Man on earth as I'm the Son of Man in heaven. He was both places at the same time. You're looking at an E.T. I'm an extraterrestrial. I'm an alien, a pilgrim, a stranger. I was thinking the other day, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I just can't seem to feel at home in this world anymore. I wish somebody would write a song like that. Parallel truths, positional truths, proportionate truths. I dealt with this last Sunday. God deals with us in exact ratio, exact proportion to how we respond to Him. You're as close to God tonight as you want to be. Draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to you. He responds in exact same proportion and ratio. He gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. He that is willing to do my will shall know of the doctrine. You know as much of the will of God tonight as you're willing to do. Stop asking what the will of God is. Start preparing yourself to do whatever the will of God is. And when you're willing to do His will, you'll know. Boy, this is easy preaching. But we got to try practicing. You want to, what's Bible conference for? What's it for? To give us a hunger. To give us a desire. I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about that city I'm going to receive as His reward, not my reward. So this God has parabolic truths. A lot of people have struggled with whether Luke 16 is a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. It is a parable. There's no doubt it's a parable. But every parable Jesus used was a true parable. In fact, three times in the Old Testament, God the Father said about Messiah when He came in public, He would only preach in parables. That's the evident, one of the messianic signs. If Jesus had not preached every sermon as a comparison, a parable, laying this truth up against this truth, natural birth against spiritual birth, all these, then He was disqualified to be the Messiah. Luke 16 is a parable, but he named names. Jesus didn't have to make up stories. There was a certain king. There was a certain husbandman. There was a rich man. And I believe Jesus didn't name him. I know Josephus called him Dives. But Jesus didn't name him, but He named the poor man who went to paradise. He named him because there's probably relatives of the rich man right there in that place. And Jesus is one of those kind people that doesn't rub certain truths in people's faces. I hope you and I aren't either. Providential truths. Sometimes, like the book of Ruth and the book of Esther and two other places in the Scriptures, where you know it's God doing this, but He's never mentioned. He's kind of in the shadows. It was God. We need to get to know that God. A God that you claim to be your ruler and He has no rules makes Him kind of like the Queen of England. Just form, pomp, and circumstance, but no authority, no power. It's almost like you tell God what to do, like some of these television evangelists. You're not going to get God in a corner with anything He says. The boxes of dispensationalism and other theological studies, those boxes are for us to be able to understand God. God's not in anybody's box. He's bigger than the whole thing. But He wants us to be able to understand who He is and what He's doing, and He lays out certain dispensational truths, certain theological truths, but He's bigger than that. He has rules. He has procedural truths. The successful Christian is one that decides, I'm going to live life by the rules. Some are involved in sports. You're not more miserable when you try to participate in basketball, football, hockey, or any sport, soccer, you name it, if you're going to play by your own rules. You're going to do a lot of bench sitting. You're never going to score because you're going to disqualify yourself when you kick that guy in the shin and then take the ball from him. You don't get strike four in baseball. But we somehow have come to the conclusion that Jesus has saved us, therefore we can have a successful Christian life, victorious Christian life, and we can do it any old way we want to. I'm just saying, are you hungering and thirsting to get to know Him? When we get to know somebody is through experience. I mean, I've been married for 40, she's not here, I got to get this right. I've been married for 46 years. Man, she's just one lucky lady. But and anybody that knows me knows she's just—it's all bad luck. But it's okay. Life lived by the rules. God has rules of work. He doesn't tell you just what to do. He tells you how to do it. We're living in a whole generation. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do it my way, how I want to do it, when I want to do it, the way I want to do it. And you can't tell me no. Don't judge me. I'm not judging anybody. They're already judged. If I point out that their life or their actions are going contrary to what the Word of God said, I'm just giving them a good, decent warning. As a pastor, I people say, well, I can't stay here. You're pointing out sins that I'm doing, and you're making me feel like I'm a horrible person and all kinds of stuff. I said, well, I don't mean to do that. But a thief is a thief is a thief. It's not a story because he told it to me right out of his own mouth. Pastor of Ravenwood Widow Baptist Church in Indianapolis, Indiana, Reuben Fields, 6'9", solid steel black preacher that I mentored under. Yeah. He said, you're going to... I don't know if God wants me to go this way or not, but I've already jumped into the water. But he said, no. He said, you just rear back. You just tell them what God said. God will fix them. They may kill you. But he said, you die with a smile. I said, are you serious? He said, give me another piece of coconut cream pie. So I went and got him another piece of pie. I kept asking, what's the secret of your power? What's the secret of your power? That's another message. Of course, I haven't decided which one of these I want to preach tonight. That made you a happy man. Okay. Rules. He's the ruler. How far will we get if we have a stick of wood and doesn't have any marks on it, and we're going to decide how many inches this is? A ruler without marks on it. But that's nobody can measure a Christian life. You can't measure anything unless you have some standard to go by. And God has standards. You can know if you're drawing closer or drawing farther away. If you're getting warmer or if you're getting colder. God has given us all different kinds, and each one of them is a message here on how to measure advancement or decrease, increase or decrease. Rules of revival, rules of workers, rules of worship. Well, I worship God according to the dictates of my own heart. Well, as an American, you can, but God doesn't accept your worship unless you worship Him His way. He's God, you're not.
That's right.
And it's amazing to me, throughout 2,000 years of history, churches have done things about the same way everywhere around the world, in all classes of people, in all societies. When they get saved, they do the same thing. They preach, they pray, and they praise. They pray to start a service, they preach, they sing, they praise some more, they preach a little more. They testify. I mean, same thing in every church all around the world. Rules, 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 rules. But God has never put one rule out just because He can. God does everything for our good and for His glory. Somebody said, well, would God make a rock too big for Him to move? No, He's not stupid. The rules of the will of God. I'll tell you a simple thing about God. God always moves first, and He won't move again until you move. Some people are waiting around. Well, God, when are you going to move? When are you going to move? When are you going to do something? When are you going to do this for me? When are you going to, I haven't heard from you in a long time. He said, you haven't done what I told you to do yet. God doesn't play His game out of order. Kind of like playing checkers with my dad. He memorized the board. And sometimes he'd get a telephone call and get up, and I'd kind of move things around. He says, I'm going to have to put this game up. You're not going to play by the rules. You move something. How do you know that? God moved, called Jonah. Jonah didn't go. Jonah responded, moved over here. God moved. Jonah moved. God moved. Jonah moved. Finally, God said, all right, we're putting the game up. Went, was swallowed by the whale, went down to the bottoms of the sea. And I think he died. Out of the belly of hell, he prayed and cried. God put it back up, said, okay, let's set this game back up. Same rules. I think that's the message I was supposed to preach tonight, but it was too late. At least I'm still on page one. Rules of workers, qualifications. They're there. And most of us are so locked into the very simplistic stuff. And you got to get the simple stuff first. But thou shalt search for me. And thou shalt find me. When thou shalt search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you. Are you hungry? Are you content with the little bit of information that you have about Almighty God, His darling Son Jesus, and the powerful, precious, personal Holy Spirit of God? Most people are absolutely content with being ignorant, because Paul preached four times to the ignorant brethren. That's what he called them. And when I took that verse from him, I took it personally. I said, that's me, Paul. And I've been searching the scriptures daily to see if what I've heard and seen and what I've tried was according to the Bible. This is the rule book. You're not saved by the rules. You're victorious by the rules. You'll not get saved your way, your time. You'll get saved when the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you and showing you your need of a Savior, your guilt before Almighty God. And you say, I've had enough of me. I need a whole lot of Jesus. And you come and repent with a repentant heart, and you take the Lord Jesus Christ, His suffering, His substitutionary work on Calvary, and you say, I'm satisfied with what He did, and I trust in Him as my Savior. If somebody has to tell you you're saved, I don't tell anybody they're saved. They have to tell me. Because they can't get saved on my faith. They got to get saved when they believe it. And if they believe it, the Holy Spirit of God will give them great assurance. And give them peace. I'm just asking us tonight, from Mike Thurman to Pastor, to all of us. Where are you going to go from here? Do you want to draw nigh to God? Because you cannot stand still. If you stand still, you will slip back. Because the law of depravity works exactly the same as the law of gravity. You try to get high, and you keep coming back down. You try to draw near. You try to reach for the heavens, and the gravitational pull pulls you back. Gravity, that old nature, is still there. One of these days, we're going to let loose of that old nature. And God's going to give us such a jerk toward heaven. We're going to be out of this old body, out from that old carnal nature. And we're going to have a glorified body, one made like unto the Son of God. And we will fly away and we'll be like the Most High God's Son. But I want to face Him as a better Christian than I am tonight. I'm trying to give us, as a pastor and a preacher, I'm trying to give us the best standing you can possibly have if you died tonight. First of all, if you're lost, you need to get saved. You need to receive the substitutionary Lord work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are saved, you need to say, I'm going to grab your hem of your garment. I'm going to grab your coattails. And I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me. But I'm not going to get away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody asked me the other day, and I'm going to be doing another conference on it in a few days, on the work of the evangelist as it applies to missions. I'm telling you, the evangelist travels all around the world, confirming churches, encouraging pastors, encouraging missionaries, but helping all local churches keep their focus on the evangel. The evangel is not soul winning. The evangel is Jesus Christ. Evangelism is getting people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But they got to know who He is first. A lot of people pray a prayer, but they don't know who they're praying to. Because a Mormon Jesus can't save you. A Jehovah's Witness Jesus cannot save you. He's got to be the Jesus of this Bible. So that's what the soul winner must do. Get them to the evangel. Get them to the angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And if your theology limits the gospel to just some people and not all people, you got wrong. Which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Keep it all, keep every eye focused on you. It's the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of glory and grace. I'm just saying, every one of us got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm afraid we're like the Ephesian church. We've left our first love. Oh, that I might know Him. That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know Him. He hath given me an anointing, an unction from the Holy One, that I might know Him. So I'm wasting my life if I'm not getting to know Him as I live. What's your desire? Where's your desires at tonight? Well, I know Jesus loved me. Jesus died for me. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Yeah, I believe all that. So do the devil. But do you love Jesus Christ the Lord? Who He loved you. He gave Himself for you and me. I'm just inviting us to go back, fall back in love with Jesus and get to know Him. Get to know more. Father, we love you. Ask your blessings upon this time. I pray, God, that you would draw people to with a hunger and thirst after a greater knowledge, a more righteousness, a higher plane of living, more like Jesus. You have your will and your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Pastor, I'll turn this over to you.